God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our message for today is based off of our gospel reading as Jesus is challenging the Pharisees. Do they believe and trust in the promises of God or the traditions that mankind make up? Now, I will admit that's something that we face each and every day. That is one of the challenges in which the devil is trying to tempt us with. Because if we make up our own rules and our own regulations, we're the ones that are in control. And of course, what we do is right. And then those who don't measure up to our own rules and expectations, what they do is wrong. Needless to say, we like to do this an awful lot. Jesus then challenges the Pharisees and basically says, their hearts are not close to God, but are far from God. So in today's text, we have to ask ourselves a similar question. What do you truly believe in? If you could use the phrase, how does your faith really talk? When you open your mouth, what does your faith really say? Does it thank God that you're not like other people? We may remember Jesus telling us about two people in the temple. And one who says, I thank God that I'm not like this sinner. And the other one who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But how do you look at other people? You know the ones that sometimes you like to judge. You know the ones that maybe not, they don't drive as well as you do. Because, of course, no one drives as well as you. You know, those who neglect family and friends because no one takes care of family and friends as well as you do. What about the ones who don't go to church? You're here today. What about the absent ones? Well, of course, we just know that they are the pagans, the heathens. We are the righteous ones. We're here, right? Does that faith within you gravitate towards such language? If so, let's be careful now, because the words that Jesus say to the Pharisees then do apply to us. But now let me get a little bit more pointed with some of these questions. Does your faith believe in a God who thinks that you are such a great person because you belong to a congregation that's part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? You're Missouri Synod Christians, right? Does that mean we are elevated by God? That's not really what faith in God is all about. That's what faith in you is all about. And this faith cannot save you. True faith picks up on the phrase of that Luke passage about the tax collector and the sinner and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what it means to have a heart that's close to God. Not trusting in our own rules, our own ways of measuring people up, but taking a look at what God is looking for. And what is God looking for? The Bible reminds us there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need to repent. So what is God looking for? God is looking for a heart that is close to him, a heart that is in need of repair, a heart that is in need of forgiveness, a heart that proclaims, I need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. Like the sinner, God be merciful to me, a sinner. True faith doesn't list a whole bunch of requirements or accomplishments and doesn't remind the Lord of anything that they have done. True faith looks to the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and says, I'm a sinner, and because of my sin, I drove Jesus to the cross. Lord, have mercy. True faith trusts then in that mercy that comes from God and God alone. True faith boasts about what God does, not what the individual does. True faith receives from the Lord what he gives. Through water and his word, through bread and wine, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I will admit, in today's world, however, we do have to do a little bit of, I don't want to say judging, but at least evaluating. Sometimes we are connected to God's word and we do a good job of it. And sometimes we're not so well connected. And so we have to ask the question, when does this rules of men come in? And when are we following the things of God? And for some things, it is a little bit more black and white. And for some, it might be a little bit more gray. And let me just pick on for a moment. During the summertime, we've been using Divine Service Setting 2. And many of you may have noticed that during the time of what's called the offertory, a sung response after we collect the offerings, we are not using the offertory from Divine Service Setting 2. And by the way, it's on page 176 if you want to follow along. Now, there's nothing wrong with this passage that comes from the Psalms. But is there a better way of describing what the offertory is all about? Fair enough, on page 176, you have the Psalm 116 being quoted. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and when I will call on the name of the Lord, I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Now, fair enough, that comes from the Psalms, and it is a beautiful picture of that relationship. But from my point of view, it does have a little bit more eye language. That's why, in one essence, I prefer when we go to Divine Service Setting 3 in September, we have the standard offertory from Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Both coming from the Psalms, but this latter offertory really focuses upon the need of you and me to have that clean heart, the need of a Savior, the work of Almighty God. Now, you might note the hymn that we do sing, 781, We Give Thee But Thine Own, and notice that I always like tossing in that sixth stanza. We believe thy word, though dim our faith may be. Whate'er for thine we do, O Lord, we do it unto thee. Singing those words actually kind of brings a little bit of joy into my heart, reminding me that, yes, I do believe. And even though I may confess that faith, the words of this hymn writer remind me that my faith is still pretty dim. Which leads me back to my Savior, my need for a Savior, my need for God's grace. By myself, I cannot do that. So needless to say, when people start tampering with God's grace, I get a little defensive. When people start saying God can't do something, I make it very defensive. A couple weeks ago, I was talking about that righteous anger. Well, that righteous anger can lead to sin if it's allowed to perpetuate on and on, as we talked about. But now let me give you a little bit of my confession, because in today's text, there's probably something I do need to confess. There is a beautiful proof text in here, and it's for the proof text for the use of infant baptism. And you might be thinking, Pastor, this text doesn't even talk about baptism. How can you squeeze the waters of holy baptism out of this text? The answer is fairly clearly. You see, the translator here takes the Greek word baptismo and translates it into the word wash. Because that's exactly what baptism is. It is the washing and renewal, the regeneration that comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as St. Paul tells Titus in chapter 3, verse 5. But in this, you notice what's being washed. Hands, cups, pots, dining couches. So when was the last time you took your couch to be cleaned and you carted it to Lake Michigan and you baptized it completely underwater? And you might be thinking, Pastor, we don't do such things, do you? And the answer is no. So how does this apply to infant baptism? Is that there are some traditions within Christianity that deny infant baptism. And they talk about how people need to be completely submerged. And if you were only sprinkled with water, that it wasn't a valid baptism. Needless to say, I would use today's proof text, today's gospel reading, as a proof text opposed to them and saying, you're wrong, and here's the reason why. How many times did they have pools in their backyard to baptize their couch? Doesn't seem to make sense. Now, to be fair, this is time and a place for that type of argumentation. But now what happens within my heart? Am I really focused upon the gospel with that type of argumentation? Or am I focused upon me trying to be right over somebody else? And that's where I need to do my own confession of sins. Because I also am a sinner. I like to be right. I like to say here in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we got everything right and perfect. But the truth of the matter is, we are a congregation made up of sinners, and I, as your pastor, am also a sinner. I also fall short of God's glory, and that shows the beauty and the miracle of God's grace, that God gives grace to sinners, and better yet, God works through sinners. That's what the divine service is all about, and our focus upon what we do here at Trinity. When we gather to hear God's word, we receive from the divine that grace, that mercy. It regenerates us. It lifts us. It strengthens us. It forgives our sins. It shows us the love of God. And then what do we do with that grace and mercy? We in turn share it to those around us. That's why we call it the divine service. We don't come here just to, quote unquote, give worship to God. No, we receive from God. We thank and praise God for what we receive. And then because of our thanksgiving and our praise, we do share that love, that forgiveness, that joy with those around us. Not necessarily in a judging way. Because we need to remind ourselves, we also are dead to sin. So what happens when someone within our midst commits a sin against us? Do we get judgmental then? Do we sit there and say, well, I'm going to go to a different church where there aren't any sinners? No, we realize that we are a community of believers made up of a community of sinners in need of God's grace. So let us not get judgmental when someone does not measure up to our expectations. But realizing, like everyone else, we come before our Lord and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then what happens when, say, a national church body makes mistakes? Here in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we are very happy in the fact that, yes, the gospel is celebrated. But do we ever make mistakes? The answer is yes. Do other denominations make mistakes? The answer again is yes. Sometimes they are not faithful to God's word. Do we say that now we are better off than they? No. We come before the Lord with a similar heart that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We have to realize that when others, whether it be in this church or in other churches, make mistakes, they are sinners just like we are. We need to return to the Lord. We need to remind ourselves of our need for repentance. We do not judge in saying we are better than them. At the same time, we also do want to encourage them in the gospel. That when they are leaving the gospel message, leaving what God has forgiven them, saying no to God's grace, we want to, of course, show them God's grace, but not with an attitude that we are better. No, we do it with an attitude that says we ourselves are sinners. We need that grace. And the reason why we want to share and make sure you understand that grace is because we have a great appreciation of our own sins and our own misgivings and what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done. Because Jesus Christ dies on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. He gives of his own body and blood as we celebrate in the Lord's Supper for sinners. And who is the first one to receive the body and blood during our typical divine service? Probably, as St. Paul would say, the chief of sinners. That's me, your pastor. In need of God's grace, just like you also are in need of God's grace. All this gives us an idea of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is trying to accomplish in our gospel reading. He is trying to get us away from the rules of men that are designed to puff us up and get us back to our need for God's grace and His mercy. God shows His great love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He redeems us. And we will still be sinners while this body of ours is still living. But one day that final redemption will take place when we are with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then when we are with Him in heaven, we will be perfect without sin. Until that time, we have to realize where our hearts are at. Our hearts are still filled with sin. So we come before our Lord, seeking His grace, His remedy, His love, His forgiveness, His restoration. We come because our hearts are heavied with sin. We come so that they may be lightened by His grace. And this should also be the motivating factor that as we experience this forgiveness of sin, that should show our love to those around us because Christ has loved us. So we thank and praise God for all the gifts that He has given to us, for giving us this faith, for making us a new creation, for showing us His love and His mercy. Yes, this is what it means to have a heart that's close to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a heart that says, "Yes, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In His name, amen." Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.